I want to give a special thank you to the Legacy Worship Collective this morning. You guys, you'll see a rotating group of people here leading all the time, and there are people rotating in a hidden back room. You didn't even know that room was there. And there's a group back here. There's like 25 to 30 people serving. And these are volunteers who, I mean, guys, they go so far above and beyond. They are creating, they are loving each other. They demonstrate humility and unity that is a model for our church. And I guess you'll just give them a hand and thank them for that. Hey, if you're a part of the Legacy Worship Creative Collective at all, would you stand up real quick so they can see who you are? If you do slides, if you do lights, just stand up, all right? If you're in the band, if you sing, and some of them are playing hooky today, but we're giving them a pass, that's okay. Hey, I want to thank you guys because you really have been a role model for us for the last couple of years, and it has been a real joy and a delight to worship under you and to be led by you and to learn from you. And so thank you guys for leading so well these last couple of years. And I wanted to highlight someone else who isn't here. Lauren is running a marathon in San Antonio right now. She'll be here tonight. But I want to thank her and her team. That's like Maddie and Patty and Rachel and Rebecca and Anthony and Sydney and all the people who made last weekend happen. It was a fantastic Sunday we experienced as a church. It was for me with nativity and kids and songs, and it was Christmas. And so I just want to thank them for a very, very special kickoff to our Christmas season. And let me pray. Let me pray, and we're going to turn to God's word. God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you speak, and you have such a deep compassion for us that you want us to know your heart and to know how to have a relationship with you. So, Holy Spirit, we pray this morning we would be hearers of your word. We pray that you would stir in our minds and our hearts, that we would be receivers of your word, and because of it, we would never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My daughter Jessa, who some of you remember when Jessa came home, like she's about to be 9 in 2 weeks. Can you believe that? Jessa is about to be 9. Jessa loves animal battles. It's because of books. How many of you love the Scholastic Book Fair? You remember that? They give the kids like a catalog. Remember JCPenney catalogs? Forget it. They give them like a catalog. I've showed my age, a catalog of all the books that they could buy at the Scholastic Book Fair, and they come home and they've checked all these books, and it's like, I want this and this and this, and I'm going, well, you got $10. So as far as $10 can get you, good luck. And so this is what $10 gets you. It's about this much is what $10 gets you at the book fair. But we discovered the Who Would Win books, and they are teaching you about animals, where they live, how they're raised, what they do, what they eat, and then they cage match a couple of animals together, which is just awesome. Isn't that what every little 9-year-old girl loves? Animal cage matches. And so Grandma took care of it, and she has sent us so many of these books now. We have stacks of them and have learned so much. So I wanted to do animal battles this morning, so I'm going to give you a couple and see what we know. Let's try the first one. This is a hammerhead shark and a great white Jaws shark. How many of you think hammerhead shark wins? How many of you think the great white shark wins? You're wrong, okay? So the hammerhead shark defeats in this cage match in the book battle the great white shark. Here's another one for you. This is Jaws versus Shamu, right? How many of you think the great white shark is gonna win? Okay, how many of you think that Shamu wins? Yeah, you're right. Like, he crushes him, destroys him. Here's another one for you. This one's fun. The polar bear, remember the Christmas Coca-Cola polar bear? He's so sweet. The polar bear versus the grizzly bear. How many of you think the grizzly bear wins? Yeah, you're right. The polar bear is sweet, he's cute, but the grizzly is out for meat, so he's going to win. One more. This one's really exciting. The alligator versus the python, right? This is like, it's the final round. This is pretty intense. How many of you think the alligator defeats the python? And how many of you think the python defeats? Yeah, you're right. You can go watch YouTube or something to see if it's real. I think it's pretty gross. But he just circles around the alligator and then swallows him up. I don't want to watch that. But it's in the book. Isn't that sweet? Just to sit before you go to sleep, you're reading to your daughter about pythons swallowing alligators. I give you one more. How about this one? How about sticks and stones and people's words? How many of you know this? The Bible says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. You heard that before? Proverbs 18:21, death and life. This isn't just like hyperbole. It says our words have incredible power, and we can speak life or death into a person's life or into a situation. You know that's true? How many of you know that you can wake up in the morning and have a great start and you're having a great morning, but then someone can come up in front of you, your boss when you first get to work, or your sibling runs into your room and like just throws something at you, says something mean, or this one could hurt. Your spouse says something, you're having a great morning, and your spouse says something, someone says something to you, and it totally devastates you. It can ruin your morning, your week, your month, your season, right? Words have power to them. And on the opposite end, you can wake up and you'd be in the worst season ever with loss and loneliness and difficulty and pain, but someone can look you in the eye. They can look you in the eye with just a word. They can lift your spirit and they can give you hope. They can stir hope in your heart. And just with just a word, they can begin to transform the way you view the situation that you're in because of the way that they use words with you. That's just our words. That's just like normal people like us and the words that we throw around each day. And here's the great news. The Bible says that God speaks, and He is very generous with His words. He speaks, and His words, they don't just like lift a situation, but they have the power to bring life. He spoke, and the world popped into being and was filled full of life. God's words have creative power. He speaks and things happen. With just a word, God can change the course of human history. With just a word, He can transform something very ordinary into something extraordinary. That's the power of God's words, and that's what we're going to see this morning in Luke chapter 1. If you want to grab your Bible and turn to Luke 1, I want to talk to you today about the power of God's words, and I want to talk to you today about hearing and receiving and trusting God's words, the wonder of receiving God's words. In Luke chapter 1, here we are coming to the end of a silence. God had been silent in giving no new prophecy, no updates, no word about when things would change or when a Savior would come or what would change when He came or how things were going to take place exactly for about 400 years from the end of the Old Testament into the book of Malachi to the beginning of the Gospels. There's 400 years of silence for the people of God. They don't have a new word. And into that moment, in Luke chapter 1, God sends the angel Gabriel with His word, with God's word, to a man named Zacharias. So remember, Zacharias is married to Elizabeth, and they're getting older, and they haven't been able to have children, and God sends Gabriel to Zacharias and says, "Give him my word." And He says to Zacharias, "You're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John, and he's going to have an important role in my story that I'm writing. He's going to be the forerunner for Jesus. He's going to prepare the way for Jesus to come." And that's the prophecy about John the Baptist, right? Zacharias, Elizabeth, and they have John. And after Gabriel delivers that word, Gabriel's sent on a second mission to a young woman named, anybody know? You're right, Mary. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month," that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John, not the sixth month of the year, "in the sixth month of her pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was perplexed at this statement, and she kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end.'" That's God's word through Gabriel to Mary. And as Luke writes this down, he gives us several helpful facts and context about Mary and her life. It says first that she was from Nazareth. That's where she lived. And it calls it a city of Galilee called Nazareth. But think of it not like a city, but like a little village. In Jesus' day, probably 300 to 400 people lived in Nazareth. So think about a small country village called Nazareth. And it says that she was engaged. Now, engagement then was a lot more binding than it is today. How many of you know somebody who has been engaged and then it ended? They were engaged and then they weren't, right? It happens, and it's painful when it happens, sometimes very complicated, but studies today say 1 in every 5 engagements ends before marriage. 20% of people who get engaged today end up getting unengaged before they get married. But in this day, engagement was legally binding. As soon as you were engaged, you were legally bound together. It was a stage between declaration of intent and consummation of marriage. There was a season of engagement, but it wasn't, you know, we're seeing how things work out, we're feeling things out, but it was legally, you are bound together at this point. And so it says that Mary was in this condition. She was engaged. She was living in a country town called Nazareth, and it says that she was a virgin, that she's a young girl. She's probably in her early mid-teens at this point. And it is important, we don't talk about this a whole lot, but it hits us in the text right here. I'm going to spoil the story, spoiler alert. If you don't want to hear the end, cover your ears. Mary becomes Jesus' mother. Okay, I don't know if you knew that part of the story. But knowing that part of the story, it highlights the Immaculate Conception, the fact that she was a virgin and became pregnant by the power of God. And it's important, the Immaculate Conception, for a couple of reasons. One, because it shows us that God must act in order to save us. It's not something that can come about by natural means, by human effort, but God had to intercede into the natural way of things to bring salvation supernaturally to people who needed it. So it's important that we have the virgin birth. Also, it's important because it's the means by which fully God and fully man are true of one person, that person being Jesus. It's necessary because if Jesus were not human, he could not pay the penalty for human sins. That wouldn't be right. But being fully human, he could pay the penalty for human sins. But if he wasn't fully God, he couldn't bear the weight of our sins. And he couldn't resurrect from the dead. And he could not make all things new and all things right. So the virgin birth gives the way for us to have fully God and fully man, all in one person, and his name is Jesus. You got Mary, right? And she's this young girl, and she is God-fearing. She loves the Lord. She's not sinless. Make no mistakes there, but she is specifically chosen by God in this moment. And I just was thinking this week, we're so familiar with this story, and it's almost, I mean, it's impossible to do to pretend like you've never heard the story before, but just try to imagine it with fresh eyes for just a moment, like what it would be like for Mary, this 14, 15-year-old girl, just going about her everyday life, and suddenly this creature like nothing on earth just appears in front of you. Imagine what that would be like and how you would feel. And then he starts speaking to you and knows your name and starts speaking with some kind of boldness into your life. Like the overwhelming fear of the unknown has got to be the first thing happening to Mary. Like, what is happening to me right now? And that's probably why Gabriel begins his message with saying, "Do not be afraid, Mary. The Lord's favor is with you." And Gabriel brings, remember, God's word. He's not speaking on his own behalf. His words don't matter. God's words matter. And so when he delivers these words to Mary, it's not just information, but it's God's word. So they carry the power to accomplish everything that is declared in this moment. And he looks at Mary and he says, "Greetings, favored one." Favored one. And Luke is very careful to make sure we understand there's nothing that Mary has done that has earned her this kind of favor. In fact, we'll see in a couple of weeks, Patrick's going to look at the Mary's song. And when he looks at that, Mary talks about her lowly and humble estate, right? She hasn't earned anything to get God's favor or his blessing or his attention in her life. But God, by his grace and by his mercy, has chosen to lay his favor on her, which is just a hint and a foreshadowing for us and a reminder looking back. That's how salvation comes. Isn't that right? It's how the gospel of salvation, the gospel of forgiveness, the gospel of new starts, the gospel of God blesses his people. He walks with his people. He loves his people. It's how any good thing in our life happens. It's not because we earn it. It's not because we've achieved it. It's not because we've gone out and bought it for ourselves. But it's only because God in his grace and his mercy has chosen to pour upon us his presence and his love and his son, Jesus, right? And so he does this with Mary. It's not because she's earned it. He's just chosen to bless her with his favor. And Gabriel says, "Greetings, favored one." And then he says this. He says, "The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. How many of you have prayed before, "Lord, would you be with me in this?" Have you prayed that before? I pray that a lot. That's like a daily thing. "God, would you, I'm about to go into this thing. Would you just be with me as I go in to meet with these people? God, would you be with me as I open your word and begin to, God, would you be with me as I'm looking at the numbers and trying to figure out, God, this is this awkward situation. Would you just be with me because But in this moment, this isn't Mary wishing, God, would you be with me? But it is God speaking through Gabriel to Mary, promising and giving fact, I am with you. You don't have to beg. You don't have to get my attention. I am with you. And the word that Gabriel uses to describe the Lord so we're sure who he's talking about is a word that means the one to whom all things belong, the one who has supreme authority. Gabriel says, God is with you, Mary. And those are powerful words. To know that God is with her. She's going to need to remember God is with her. She's going to need it when she hears the next part of the prophecy that Gabriel brings to her, when he says, I know you're a virgin, but you're about to be pregnant. She's going to go, the Lord is with me, though, right? And when she has to go to her fiance and say, hey, Joseph, I don't know how to explain this. I don't really have a great explanation, but I've been faithful, but I'm pregnant. She needs to know the Lord is with her when she walks into that moment. And then when they go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and the Bible says she's great with child, she needs to remember the Lord is with me. And when she's in the stable giving birth, that's not the ideal condition. It's not what she probably planned or hoped for. She needs to hang on to these words, the Lord is with me. And when that story that the Pharaoh was trying to kill her child comes and she hears that, the Lord is with me has to be on the front of her mind and filling her heart. And when that child would begin to grow up and he would begin to give his life away and she had to stand back and just let him do it, she had to remember the Lord is, he's with me right now. And when she watched her son get arrested and beaten and crucified, and as she stared at him on the cross, she had to remember in that moment, but the Lord is with me. He has not abandoned me in this moment. And for 3 days while she waited on the resurrection, she had to have been going, yes, but the Lord, he is with me. And she had to cling to these words every day of her life for everything that she faced, because there were things that Mary would have to face just like you and me that are bigger than we can accomplish. They can only be accomplished by the power of God and his presence being with us. She was going to face stuff in her life, and she had to cling to these words again and again. The Lord is with me. That's a powerful word, isn't it? Praise God that his words are powerful. Praise God that they're true. Praise God that he, in his goodness, declared this to her before anything else was about to happen in her life. He said, I want you to know my favor rests upon you, and I am with you. Could you imagine what her life would have been like if she didn't have the promise of God, I am with you? If she went through all of the things that she would go through in her life, but did not have the words to rest in, the Lord is with you. His favor rests upon you. Praise God that he gives her this message. And here's the great news. Not only is God's favor in his presence with Mary, but the Bible says that if you are in Christ, the Lord is with you also. Listen to Matthew 1, verse 22. It says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name. What? And translated, that means... yeah, it's right there for us. John 1, we read it earlier, but again, it says in the beginning was the Word, and it's another way of talking about Jesus. Why is the Word Jesus? It's the word logos. It means the revelation of. Jesus is the physical manifested revelation of who God is. We know God because we see Jesus. We know his heart. We know his intentions. We know his will. We know how to relate to him. He is the Word of God. And it says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things came into being through him. And then verse 14 says, the Word became what? Flesh. And he dwelt among us, because he's Emmanuel. He is God with us. And you'll remember in our series that we just finished a couple weeks back, the No Regrets series, we talked about how Jesus promised after he resurrected and ascended that the Father would send another of the same kind, the Holy Spirit. We would call him the Holy Spirit. He's a person, he is God, and he, if you're a Christian, he is with you. He is at all times with you, dwelling with you, guiding you, empowering, equipping you, blessing you, helping you, leading you, convicting you in every way. Right? We learned that in that series. 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? He's dwelling within you. And so Mary, just as she clung to these words, the Lord is with me. In all of these moments in her life when she would hear the prophecy, when she would go to Joseph and say, hey, I've got news, when she would be on the run from Pharaoh wanting to kill her child, when at every one of these moments as she's clinging to the words, the Lord is with me, we can cling to these words as well if we're in Christ. For every broken heart that we face, and every question that we hold without answers, for all of the uncertainties and the worries that we wake up with every morning and that keep us awake at night, for every sickness that we face, for every struggle with sin that we just can't seem to ever shake, we can cling to these words, the Lord is with you. In fact, Isaiah, this word is incredibly comforting and empowering. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In 1 Corinthians, we can hold on to this, 1 Corinthians 10, the temptations of your life are no different from what others experience. And you have God, and he is faithful. He is with you in every battle. The Lord is with you. You can cling to these words. And Mary did cling to these words in her life. She got this word, and then she got this word. Look at verse 31. It says, and behold, here's the other part. The Lord is with you. Don't forget it, Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This child that Mary is going to give birth to will be a king. And not like Saul or David or Solomon or any earthly king. This is a different kind of king and a different kind of kingdom. The prophecy says, God's word says, his kingdom will have no end. He's an eternal king for an eternal kingdom. And it's not figurative, it's not hyperbole, it's fact. And Mary's going to be his mom. And remember, Mary's from Nazareth. 300 to 400 people living in this little country village. There's a time in the New Testament where someone goes, could anything good ever come out of Nazareth? And the implication is, of course not. That's a bumpkin town. There's nothing there. And so in the world's eyes, Mary is nobody from nowhere, and yet God has called her to do something great with her life. She's not the person the world would go, of course she's going to have an esteemed role in God's plan. Of course she is a powerful, intelligent, you know, well-prepared person for this. She is the person that no one would ever pick. She is so unassuming, and yet God says, I have a powerful plan for your life. There's something great that's going to be done in and through your life. And so every moment of her life is sacred. Every single moment of her life is holy. Every mundane task is significant. Because according to God's word and by his power, everything that she does in her everyday life is done for an eternal king. She's going to carry and care for the eternal king, the Son of the Most High. This is Mary's life from here on out. And what she does, I love this, she asks a question, but it's not for proof. In the story where Gabriel goes to Zacharias and he says, you're going to have a son, his name will be John, Zacharias goes, well, how do I know you're telling me the truth? Show me a sign. But Mary doesn't do this. She has a question, but let's get over the fact that she's already accepted she's speaking to an angel. And we get over the fact that she's already not questioning, and I'm going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be the Son of the Most High, the long-awaited Savior, the Messiah. I'm going to be his mom. She doesn't ask about any of that. She just says, tell me more about the reproductive process, because I'm with you so far. I just don't understand. I'm not asking for proof. I'm not doubting. I'm not fighting. Just, can I know more? Here's the response that she gets. God speaks to the angel and answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. In other words, God will make it so. Verse 36. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For, you want to read it with me? Let's go. One, two, three. For nothing will be impossible with God. There are so many things that we don't understand in our life, things that we do not conceive of, things that we cannot explain fully. Man, can you get a better amen than that? We read the Bible and we just start from the very first pages in the beginning, and it's like, I cannot even imagine what it was like when the Lord is there, the Spirit's hovering over the waters, and it's empty and void, and God just goes, let there be, and just, I can't imagine. How do I talk about that with a person? It's only what God can do, and we have all these prophecies that we read, and some of them we go, I have a fairly good understanding of what this means, and others we go, I don't know what that means, especially with the end times. There's all these prophecies, and we go, I think it means this, but it could mean this, and if it's not this, it might be that, but we can't explain those things, and then we look at our life, and we look at like this country, and we look at the culture that we live in, and we go, where is this going? And God, what are you doing right now? And then you get closer to home, and you go, I don't know where my life is going, and my family, and I'd love to understand what the future looks like, and I just don't know. God, how are you working, and how will you bring about all of the promises of God are yes in Jesus? How will you bring about that in my life? We can't explain all of those things, and we don't have all of those answers, but we do have this word. Nothing, what, will be what? Impossible with God. That is a statement that underpins everything about our faith. Nothing will be impossible with God. If God says it, you can count on it. If God says it, you can count on it. That's an absolute requirement for everything in our life of faith, because our God can do absolutely anything, is the declaration of the Christian. Jesus talked about this in Matthew 19. He was talking with the disciples, and he said, remember the line where he goes, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot in that statement, but when the disciples heard it, the disciples, maybe you remember this, they go, I mean, they're kind of crushed in spirit, like, how could anybody be saved then? How could anybody enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus said this to them, with people, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I don't know right now what you're facing in your life, but maybe some of you here are facing what feels like impossible situations in your life. And maybe others of you, there's a task and you believe that God has been in it, that God has set the course of your life. You're in a place, you're in a situation, you have a thing, but the task seems so much bigger than what you could accomplish. And maybe others of you, you look at the brokenness in our world, you watch it on the news, you hear of it. You don't have to look that far. Maybe you just look at it in the mirror in the morning and you see the brokenness in your own life and you go, I'm just starting to feel a little hopeless. I just want to remind you of God's word. God says, nothing is impossible with me. Nothing is impossible with God. Your life may not be where you thought it would end up at this point, but let me encourage you to give it over to God, because nothing is impossible with God. No matter how damaged the marriage, no matter how wayward the child, when is it going to turn? When is it going to change? You know, no matter how empty the bank account, nothing is impossible with God. No matter how strong the urge, no matter if you know exactly how things are going to turn out or you get all the answers when you want the answers, Bible says, God says, nothing is impossible with God. And think about this in the Christmas story. If God can make a virgin pregnant, if he can like grab the sky and with time and the stars, have one star in one place to guide shepherds to the very spot where Jesus is born so that they can come and be the first worshipers of Jesus. If he can grab the stars and move them by his hand, and later wise men would be able to follow a star. They didn't have a map. They didn't have a GPS. There isn't. Remember the maps goes, anybody? Yet. Kids, you don't know. That's what the pocket behind the seat is for. It's not for your iPad. It's for a Mapsco. Ask your parents. Like, they didn't have any of that. They had a star, and God made that possible by the power of his word and by his will, that there would be a star that would guide them. If God can do that, if he can make Zacharias and Elizabeth pregnant in their old age, if God can do all of these things, he can surely handle whatever burden you're carrying in your life. But you have to lay it at his feet. That's the key. It's the hardest part. It's to take those questions we hold, or that sickness we suffer with, or that struggle with sin, or that difficult situation, and to truly, at some point, lay it at his feet and take our hands off it and say, I'm going to let go of my control. I'm going to let go of my expectations. I'm going to let go of even how I think things should be or wish they would be. And I'm going to trust in the goodness of God and the surety of his power and lay it at his feet and know that he is for me, right? And nothing is impossible with God. Now, don't get twisted. Don't think that you can just use Luke 1:37 like a magic wand and go, God, I really want this promotion so bad. Luke 1:37, nothing is impossible with God, you know? Or I've been wanting a girl for a long time, and God, I'm just lonely. 1:37, it doesn't work like that. And a lot of us, I think, take a verse like that, and we try to use it as some kind of magic wand to accomplish our will on earth. But James, Jesus' brother James, wrote this in James 4. He said, here it is. He said, you ask and don't receive. Do you know why you don't receive when you ask? Because you ask with wrong motives, so that what you get will be spent on your own pleasure and your own will, right? We're asking, God, just give me this, 1:37. You ask but don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives in order to spend it on your own pleasure. The context of this verse, nothing is impossible with God, is if God says it, you can count on it. Not if Kevin says it, you can count on it. If God says it, you can count on it. And Mary does. Look at verse 38. I love this. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord. She's pointing at herself. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. None of us will live the Mary story, right? We know that. We're not Mary. None of us will live the Mary story, but all of us will have not just a time, but we'll have times, many times throughout our life when we need to cling to the words, the Lord is with me. I need to be reminded of that. That's favor rests upon me. I need to remember that. And you won't have just that time, but you will have times where God will call you into something that is bigger than you ever expected. It's greater than your wildest imagination, something that only God can do. And he might not give you any other details than, hey, follow me into what seems completely impossible to you, but nothing is impossible with me. And I wonder, I think about in those situations in my life, how I respond. I think about Mary. What would it have been like if she didn't respond the way she did? What if Mary heard these words, behold, greetings, favored one, the Lord's favor rests upon you, the Lord is with you, you're gonna have a baby, he'll be the king forever, son of the Most High, and Mary goes, I'm out. And she just walked off and said, no, I don't, that is way too complicated for me. I don't even wanna try to imagine what that would be like. I tell you this, it would never frustrate the will of the Word of God, because God's Word and his will is always accomplished. If he says it, you can count on it. I think about a story like Jonah in the Old Testament. Remember that story? It says Jonah was a prophet. What does that mean? It means he was a man of God. It means he wasn't just a godly man. It was a man who had been speaking on behalf of God. God had called him. God had appointed him. God had been using him to declare his words to his people. And God said to him, I want you to go to this place, Nineveh, and tell the people there it's time for you to turn to the Lord. And what did he do? He turned and ran the other way. He said, I don't want to go there. He had all of his racist reasons. He goes, I'm not going to go there. But what did God do? God said, my word and my will is going to happen no matter what. And so he had him in a storm. He swallowed him up with a whale. He lived in that big fish for 3 days, and they had him spat out on the ground on his way to Nineveh. Because God's word and his will is always accomplished according to his plan. Nothing is impossible with God, even when we say, I don't want anything to do with that. And so there's a lesson in comparing those two. When we hear the word of God, let's be not like Jonah, let's be like Mary, so that we're not reluctant followers of God, but we're people who delight in hearing and knowing and walking in the word of God, walking according to the word of God. There's a joy in it. There is a beautiful mystery and a satisfaction in, I don't have the whole story, but the Lord is with me. And Mary does this. She says, Lord, I don't know how you're going to accomplish these things, and I cannot even begin to imagine what it's going to be like when I tell Joseph, or when I start growing this baby, and what people are going to say, and Son of the Most High. I can't even fathom what that will be like, but guess what? I'm here for it. I'm all in. May it be to me just according to your word. And I think about how much of my life I'm a hearer and not a doer of God's word. Anybody with me? James talks about that, how many of us are hearers but not doers of the word, where God says, Kevin, go here. And I'm like, I need more. And he says, Kevin, stay right there. I'm going, yeah, but I'm kind of getting itchy. I need to go do something. And he goes, hey, just stay faithful, right? Just stay faithful. Don't worry about what you're seeing or not seeing. Just be in the moment. Or Kevin, I can break that. Or Kevin, I can build that. Or Kevin, I can change that whole story for you. And I hear it, and I go, cool. But I don't walk in it. I hear, but I don't really receive. Like, it's like some of my kids, when I tell them, clean your room, and they hear, but they don't walk. Not all of them. Some of them do. I'll let y'all guess which ones do and which ones don't. Hearers, but not doers. And Mary, she hears this word, and I love the response of Mary. What it says she does next is she races to Elizabeth's house. Her cousin, who Gabriel has just said, and she's pregnant in her old age. We know it's the sixth month because Luke identifies that. She races to Elizabeth, and what happens at that moment is divine. It's holy. One impossibility meets another impossibility, but all things are possible with God. Nothing's impossible with him, right? One impossibility meets another. It reminds me of Hebrews 10. It tells us, the church, not to neglect coming together, as is the habit of some, but we come together, why? To stir one another up to love and good deeds, to refuel our hope and our faith in the Lord when we come together. And Mary and Elizabeth in this moment, like, they're embodying that. They're coming together and they're celebrating God's word given to them, and that his word isn't void. Isaiah 55 says, everything that God says, nothing comes back void. It accomplishes everything that he intends. And they come together and they celebrate this moment together. And the fact that God would give us an opportunity to receive Christ in the way that we do as Christians, and how God made the impossible possible. This is the wonder of Christmas. This is incredible. It's a great story, isn't it? And if you want to experience the Word of God doing miracles in your life and experiencing the blessings of walking according to the Word of God, there's two things that we need to remember. The first thing is this: we need to remember the Lord is with me. Somebody say, God is with me. You got to remember God is with you, just the same way that he was with Mary. In all of those steps throughout her life, God is with you. It's his promise. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It's a promise for his people. And we have to remember this, that God is with me and he wants for me more and better than I want for myself, because I'm short-sighted about the things that I need and want in my life. But God sees my whole life laid out, and he knows exactly what I need at every given moment. And the Bible says, remember Romans 8? He says he's working all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. That means the highs and the lows, the good days and the bad, those that feel like victories but maybe really aren't, and those that feel like losses but maybe they're not, because God is working all things together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. God is with you. He really is. And we have to practice the presence. That's all we do. Practice the presence of remembering he's with me. Talk with him. All right, God, you said you're with me. I'm just going to start talking and start listening, and I don't need like proof like Zacharias. I just want to know you're with me. Practice that this week. Remember that God is with me, and remember this: God has a plan for me. Somebody say, God has a plan for me.
God has a plan for me.
He does. He has a purpose for your life. Every day was sacred. Every day was holy for Mary's life because God had spoken, and she would walk according to his word. And it's the same for us. God has spoken. His word is here. His word is Jesus. And if you're a Christian, he's alive in you. He has spoken. And if you'll walk according to his word, he's going to do incredible things through your life that you would never even imagine. To rip off Habakkuk, even if you were told, you wouldn't believe it. That's what God wants to do through your life. And to experience it, you got to remember the Lord is doing it. Nothing is impossible with him. It's a good story. What are you going to do with it now? Right? How will we respond to this familiar, powerful story? I give you a couple of things that we should do. First, You got to read his word. You got to read it, because facts are, I hear his voice most consistently and most clearly in his written word, and any other thing that I hear, it must align with his written word if it's true. Facts. How can I hear the voice of God and know the word of God if I'm not reading the word of God? You got to read it, but we don't stop at reading it. We got to believe it. Number two, once I read the word of God, I got to start walking in it like Mary. May it be done according to your word. When you're reading your Bible and you come to promises, you hear something about God is faithful and he will always be with you, or God says, be of good courage, I will help you. You go, okay, I'm not just going to hear it and let it go. I'm going to live according to it. I'm going to move in the direction of God because God's word is sure. I'm going to read it. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to obey it. May it be done to me according to your word. And finally, I'm going to share it. Mary took off and she ran to celebrate the good news of God's word. And it's good news for all people. And so for us to experience the power and the wonder and the blessing of God's word, which is living and active, we got to read it. We got to believe it. We got to obey it, walk in it, and be ready and constantly sharing the good news. The Lord has come for us, and he doesn't leave us alone, but he brings grace and blessing and healing in his hands. He's the God of second chances and third chances. He makes all things new, and he makes all things right, and he's coming again. He's coming back for us. Can I pray for you? God, we thank you this morning that you're a speaking God. So many people try to paint the picture that you are a God who's made himself distant from us, unknowing and unknowable. But that's just not the truth. We have your word, and it is powerful, and it is alive, and Holy Spirit, you stir in us to understand the invitation of the Bible to live life with a holy God. And I pray today for this church that our faith and our hope would be stirred by your words, and those who are walking in broken situations would know that you are with them, and they wouldn't just recite it as a verse in the Bible, but they would believe it, and they would walk as if you are with them because you are. So I pray that we would walk in that way, and for every impossible situation that we face, every hopeless moment of our life, that we would remember that nothing is impossible with you. And so we would step from just barely surviving through the troubles of life to people who are walking confidently and humbly in the favor of our God and in the power of his word. And so, Holy Spirit, would you move in your church today? And for everyone here who does not yet have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that maybe today would be the day where they would let go and lay it at your feet and enjoy. And it's delight, the joy of knowing God and being known and being lifted by a word and being given life in the name of Jesus. I pray that today would be that day. And we trust you with this in Jesus' name.